This week, we are going to read, we have a double portion. The portion is Parshas Nitzavim and Vayelech. This is the last Torah reading that we read this year. The next time, we're going to read from the Torah, a Parsha, Parshas HaShavua, is going to be in the upcoming year, Haba Aleinu L'Tayva, Parshas Hazinu. That's going to be the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Shabbos Shuva. But this Shabbos is the last Shabbos of the year. So the Torah, what we read is Parshas Nitzavim, and we know that the Torah gives us the energy and the proper inspiration, the Parsha of the week, in order to approach the upcoming holiday, the Yom Tif. The Torah is called Mazon, it's called food. Food, just like food provides nutrition for the body, so too the Torah provides the nutrition for the soul. And just like the body needs different kinds of foods in the different seasons, as the Rambam mentions how a person should eat different food in the winter and other kinds of food in the summer, which is good for the body in the winter, isn't that good in the summer, and so vice versa. Same is also the neshama needs to be fed different vitamins and different nutrition at other times, the various times of the year. So before every holiday, we need to get a special energy and a special life force in order for us to be well prepared, for us to be vessels for the tremendous light that comes to the world during that holiday. So in this reading, Parshas Nitzavim, Vayelech must be connected to Rosh Hashanah. What is the connection of Parshas Nitzavim, the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, to Rosh Hashanah? So the Holy Baal Shem Tov explains, we know that Hashem, that the Jewish people bless the months. Always the week before Rosh Chodesh is called Shabbos Mevorchen, the Shabbos of blessing. Because before we return the Torah scroll to the Ark, before we bring back the Sefer Torah and put it back into the Arayin, the congregation announces a blessing, where they bless the upcoming month, full of blessings, l'toiva, l'bracha, l'sasayinu, l'simcha, for joy and happiness and so forth. Besides for the month of Tishrei, the first month in the year, we don't do this blessing in shul. This is omitted. And the explanation for why this is, why is it that we don't do Shabbos Mevorchen, this special blessing on this Shabbos? After all, this time it's not only blessing the month, but blessing the whole year. So the regular reason that is given in Shulchan Aruch is that we don't want to publicize when Rosh Hashanah is going to be, because we don't want that the Satan should find out about it, because we would rather catch him by surprise. Since Rosh Hashanah is a time when he has his job to act as the prosecuting angel and bring all forms of accusations against the Jewish people, chas v'shalom. So we don't want to give him time to be well prepared. So for that reason, so he doesn't know about it. And when Rosh Hashanah comes, he's caught at the last moment, so we stand a better chance in our trial. That is the simple reason in Shulchan Aruch for this. Well, the Baal Shem Tov says that being that this is the first month of the year, God Himself, our Father in Heaven, is the one who blesses this month. He gives the bracha for the month of Tishrei. And it is with the power of this blessing that Hashem benches the first month of the year, that gives the strength to the Jewish people to bless the other 11 months of the year. This is where we get our blessing, our koyach, our strength. This is from Hashem's blessing, that He blesses the month of Tishrei. What is the content of Hashem's blessing? What does Hashem say? We know what we say in our Siddur. What does Hashem say? The Baal Shem Tov continues. What does God say as His blessing for the month of Tishrei? It's this Torah portion, it's these verses, or at least the opening verses of Parshas Atam Nitzavim. This is Hashem's Nusach. This is what He says when he holds the Torah and he blesses the month of Tishrei. Atem nitzavim hayoyim. You stand upright today. In the simple meaning, this is referring to Moshe, is referring to the Jewish people that were gathered right before his passing. And he was telling them how they are ready to enter into the to a new covenant with God. However, the Zohar says that every time it says hayoyim, today, and it doesn't say which day it is. So the Zohar says this is referring to Rosh Hashanah. As we also see in the Pasuk, Zeh hayoyim tchilas masecha. This is the day of the beginning of your work. Referring to Rosh Hashanah, the beginning, the anniversary, the beginning of the world. Zeh hayoyim, this is the day. When it says plain day, without any other description, it's referring to Rosh Hashanah. Atem nitzavim hayoyim, you are standing today, God says. Nitzavim means to stand with an upright posture. Standing proud and tall. Like a person who walks out from a trial. And he walks out triumphantly. He was victorious. So he walks out with his head held high. So Hashem says to the Jewish people, Atem nitzavim hayoyim, that on Rosh Hashanah you are blessed to come marching out from that great Yom Hadin, from the great day of judgment, victorious, marching. And who is it? All of you. As the verse continues, Rasheichem, Shifteichem, the great leaders, Ziknechem, the elders, Tapchem, the children, all across the board. It's a blessing to every single Jew. So before Hashem assumes the role of a mighty king, of an awesome judge, before he ascends on the throne of judgment on Rosh Hashanah, first he approaches us as a father to a child and delivers a blessing. He gives us a kiss on the forehead of Atem Nitzavim Hayoyim. Every single Jew is blessed by our Father in heaven. He says, don't worry, you'll be okay. You're going to do fine. You're going to come out victorious in this judgment. And that's his blessing. Now, continuing on the theme, on the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, that this pasuk over here is referring to Rosh Hashanah and Hashem's blessing to us in Rosh Hashanah. So when it continues in the Pesukim and it says that the reason for why we are gathered and standing before Hashem, as mentioned above, this is in order to enter into a covenant with Hashem. As the verse says in Pasuk Yud Aleph, La'avrecha bebris Hashem Elokecha, to pass into the by in the covenant of God, Asher Hashem Elokecha koydeh simcha hayoyim, that Hashem makes with you today. So we have to say that Rosh Hashanah is a day that we enter into a covenant with God. And the purpose of this covenant, what is this covenant all about? So the pasuk continues, Leman hakim oischa hayoyim lo eliyam, so Hashem can raise us up that we should be to Him for a people. For hu yeh lecha lelokim, and He is going to be to you for a God. We're entering into a covenant with Hashem. He will be our master, He will be our king, and we will be His subjects. How is this connected to Rosh Hashanah? What is the idea of Rosh Hashanah being a day that we enter into a covenant with God? He is our king, and we are His subjects. We do know that Rosh Hashanah is connected to a covenant. In the davening, one of the blessings that we say, the blessing of Zichroino, is the blessings of remembrance. So we conclude the blessing with the word, Zoicher HaBris, you remember the covenant. So we speak about a covenant. But generally we think that the covenant that we're talking about is the covenant that God made with our fathers. The covenant that Hashem made with the patriarchs, with Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. It's the covenant which He promised them never to forsake His children. But here we're talking about a different covenant. The covenant that God made with us. That He will be our king, and we will be His subjects. We will be His people. L'mam hakim oischa hayoyim. On Rosh Hashanah, loy la'am, for him, for a people. What is the significance and the meaning of this covenant in which we all pass on Rosh Hashanah? Another thing that is emphasized over here very strongly is that the verse says, Atem nitzavim hayoim kulchem. You are standing today, all of you together. Jewish unity is emphasized very, very strongly in these verses. The achdus, the unity of the Jewish people. It enumerates all kinds of Jews, every type of Jew. The leaders, the elders, the police force, the children, the women, the converts, from the wood choppers, the water carriers, wood water drawers. So, mentions a whole list of people. But we're all standing, even though this is such a diverse group of people. The pasuk emphasizes we're standing kulchem. You're standing together, all of you together. What is the connection of Rosh Hashanah to Achdus? Why is it so vital and so important? Now, Achdus is always important. For us to be the recipients of the divine blessings, we say in davening, Borcheinu Avinu Kulanu Ke'achot. Bless us, Father, because we are standing together. God did not find a vessel that can contain blessings like peace. So peace and achdus, very, very important. And at the other times of the year, it's highlighted. On Shavuos, the Jews could not have received the Torah until they stood ki'ish echad b'lev echad, like one person with one heart. But every time it's explained why that particular event required an intensification of unity, of oneness. What is the connection of Rosh Hashanah to that achdus? Now the way we come into Rosh Hashanah is we stand kulchem together without any differentiation between higher and lower. To understand all of this, we need to explore the deeper meaning of Rosh Hashanah and what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Because Rosh Hashanah means a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people. And there are so many different angles through which we can approach Rosh Hashanah. Philosophically, emotionally. And they're all correct. And they're all true. For many people, probably most people, the approach to Rosh Hashanah is that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Adin. It's a day of judgment. When everything is tossed up in the air. And God is judging us. And as the Gemara says, that on this day, three books are open before Hashem. There is the Sefer Shel Tzadikim, the Sefer of the Righteous, the Book of Life, and then there is the Book of the Wicked, and the opposite of life, Chas V'Shalom. And then there is the Book of the Intermediate, those that are still hanging, that is yet to be decided, depending on how they will do in the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So there is this great judgment on Rosh Hashanah. Now that feeling is an intimidating feeling. It's a feeling that casts a fear and a dread, makes us tremble of that day, or at least even before, a week before, we can already feel butterflies in our stomach as we're coming before such an awesome day to stand before God. And who feels that he is ready? Who feels that he can stand and know that he has done right? And he has innocent in Hashem's eyes. So it's frightening. And it's scary. And then there is another approach. That Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. The first day of the 10 days of repentance. Repentance is good all year long. We're supposed to repent. There is a mitzvah to repent. If we've done something wrong, we should repent immediately and fix it. Hashem knows the weaknesses of the human being. He knows our Yetzirah. He knows the evil inclination. So he has given us an ability, has given us a chance to rectify and to fix and to correct things. However, there is Zman, there is a particular time in the year that is an ace. It's a time for tshuva. It's a time that is set aside apart from the rest of the year. This is the time of repentance, where not only, as the Rambam says, are we encouraged to do tshuva during this time, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, but we can experience a tremendous assistance, tremendous siyata deshmaya, help from heaven, from God from above. He assists us. If we just try, and if we're reaching out to Him, He will pull us up and give us that added boost, the added strength that it takes in order to make it a real transformation in our lives. This approach to Rosh Hashanah is not as threatening. We're not dealing with judgment, with the fear of being judged. But we approach Rosh Hashanah with a sense of urgency, with a sense of opportunity. Here is my chance. Here is my opportunity. I'm having such a hard time doing tshuva. I'm having such a hard time turning my life around. But here is the 10 days in which this is so feasible. And then there is a third approach, much lighter. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year, a new beginning. It's a time for renewal. We know that whenever there is something new happening in our lives, we're able to make changes. We have the energy to change. And in Rosh Hashanah, there is this cosmic energy of renewal. When we fall into the general repetition in our lives, continuing patterns, we find it hard to make a change. We know we need to diet, or we know we need to exercise, or other things that we need, but we can't get ourselves to do this because we're just moving in the movement of time. But then when something switches and there's a change in our life, we have the ability. School begins, children are back to school, now I'm going to start exercising. Or now I'm going to start watching my how I eat. That's an opportunity. And in the world, lahavdil, elef avdolos, New Year's Day, people take on resolutions to change. So Rosh Hashanah is our new year. We can change and take on new things. And especially since the newness of Rosh Hashanah is not only a new year, but it's something very, very personal to us. Because it's the birthday of man. We know that God created the world in Chaf Hei Elul. On the 25th day of Elul is when creation began. It's kind of interesting. Because what does it mean that there was time before? I mean, time begins when God created the world. So what does it mean that He created the world on the 25th day of Elul? But the calendar has to start somewhere. So Hashem started it in the 25th day of Elul. That's when creation took place. 6 days later, Friday, creation began on Sunday. 6 days later, Friday, is when Adam Arishon, the first human being, was created. So it's the birthday of man. So it's our birthday. It's our beginning. So there is a renewal in the human being. So this gives us the extra energy to start fresh, to turn over a new page in our life. Now all these approaches to Rosh Hashanah are all valid. They're all true and they're all correct. And they're all Torah based. These are things that the sages tell us, that this is the beginning of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Adin, and Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah, it's the head of the year, the beginning of the year, and it's the birthday of man. All these things are told to us. Either we have open verses that mention them, or they're derived from, or they're told to us in the Talmud, or in the Mishnah, by Chazal, by our sages. However, the Hasidic masters and the Kabbalists reveal a far deeper and inner meaning to what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Where all the other aspects that the Gemara speaks about are all true, but they're all considered external, outer things that evolve like branches, offshoots from the essence of what Rosh Hashanah is really all about. The essence of Rosh Hashanah is the coronation of the king. It's the time when God assumes the role of being a king in the world, over the universe. And we are the ones, we the Jewish people, are the ones who affect the coronation. We are the ones who make him king. Now really, this is not just a mystical concept. This is a concept that we see already in the Gemara, in the Talmud. And the prayer book, our companion, our closest companion in Rosh Hashanah, our Machzer, also tells us from the order of the prayer that this is the main primary theme of what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Because the Gemara says like this, that Hashem says to the Jewish people as follows, Imru lefanai malchios, say before me verses of kingship, kedei shatamlichuni aleichem, so that you will make me king over you. Imru lefanai zechroinois, say before me verses of remembrance, kedei sheyalu zechroinechem lefanai letoiva, so that your remembrance will arise before me for good. Imru ubameh, and how should you do it? Bashofa, with the shofar. Which means that when we look into our davening, into Rosh Hashanah davening, so in the Musaf prayer, which is the longest prayer of the year, we add three blessings into the davening. And they are called Malchus, Zechroinois, and Shofreis. The first blessing is the blessing of kingship. We recite the verses taken from the Tanakh, which proclaim God as the king of the world. That's the content of these verses. A clear proclamation that Hashem is the Melech, the king of the world. So God says, say before me verses of kingship so that you will make me, you'll proclaim me as king. The second blessing is the blessing of remembrance. Over there we are reciting verses of remembrance where the verses are expressing the that God remembers the Jewish people and remembers the world for good. So Hashem says, say those verses so that I'll remember you for a good year. And how will you accomplish this? You will accomplish this b'shofar, with the shofar. By reciting verses of shofar, which is the last blessing, which will recite 10 verses, which express the power and the effect that the shofar has, and by the literal blowing of the shofar, which tells us that the shofar and the zechroinos and everything else we're saying, it's all a derivative from the beginning. The first thing is, make me your king. Imru lefanai malchus. And then the rest will evolve from that. Looking in the Machzer itself, we see that the Machzer, the main primary theme in the Machzer, in the davening of Rosh Hashanah, is this proclamation of making God as king. It's repeated again and again in the Rosh Hashanah davening. Particularly, that's the focus of the Rosh Hashanah Amidah, of the Shemona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. From the beginning to the end. L'dor v'dor hamlichu l'keil. From generation to generation, proclaim God as king. Meloch ha'olam kulay b'chvaydecha. Reign over the entire world with your glory. Melech ha'kol ha'aretz. King over the entire earth. But it's going back to Melech again and again and again throughout the entire davening. The other themes of Rosh Hashanah are hardly mentioned. The concept of Rosh Hashanah as a day of judgment isn't mentioned at all in the Shemona Esrei. Besides for this that we're asking for life, Zachreinu L'chaim, and so forth. But it doesn't mention that it is a day of the Hashem is judging us for our merits, and the opposite doesn't say that. There are later in the piyutim, in the poetry, these additions that we add in later in the davening, over there are some mentions of that. Mentioning that this is the birthday of the world, and this is the head of the year, and all these other things, and it's the beginning of days of repentance. It's mentioned, but mentioned very secondary, and very briefly. But the primary theme, reoccurring throughout the entire Siddur, is the blowing of the shofar, is the proclamation of God as king. Even the blowing of the shofar, which is the primary mitzvah of the day, so Rabbeinu Sadia HaGoyin gives 10 reasons of why we blow shofar. And the first and foremost reason for the blowing of the shofar that he says is because that's how in a coronation of a king is accomplished. With trumpets and blasts of the shofar, you blow before the king, you blow before Hashem. As the custom was, when they would proclaim a king, the people would gather together and they would sound the trumpets. And that's how the king ascended on his royal throne. The Kabbalists have a Kabbalistic term for this effect, what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah. They say that Rosh Hashanah is a day of Binyan HaMalchus, structuring and building God's kingdom, building the attribute of kingship. Literally, it means we know that Hashem transmits His creative energy to the world through Eser Spheres, to the 10 attributes. And the last of those 10 attributes is the attribute of Malchus, which is the closest of all attributes to creation. The most influential on creation is the attribute of Malchus. And that attribute, we build it up, we structure it, we develop this attribute on Rosh Hashanah. And this is the point, as they explain, of all of our Avodah, all the collective work of the Jewish people as a whole, and every single person as an individual, all the effort on everything that we do on Rosh Hashanah, it's all evolving and it's all directed towards this accomplishment. To structure God's kingdom, to make Hashem the king over the world. To understand this a little better. And what does this mean? Making Hashem Melech. So we have to go back to the very, very, very beginning. To the very inner, deepest stirring within God that stirred up the creation. That motivated and inspired the creation. In Pri Eitz Chaim, from Reb Chaim Vital, when he begins describing, I think it's not in Pri Eitz Chaim, but in Eitz Chaim, where he begins describing how creation evolved, what happens. So the whole book is dedicated and devoted to speak about the progression of godly light from the infinite until it makes its way down into the creation. As it passes through the various different spheres, different attributes, and worlds, progression after progression, and so forth. But what does it all begin? So the very opening verse in Eitz Chaim is as follows. Kisha'Allah b'ritzoyin ha'pashut. When it arose in God's simple will, a desire, ano emloich, that I want to be a king. When God desired, when it came up, in His desire and His will, I want to be a king. It's at that point that He contracted and He retracted His infinite light. Because in order, if Hashem wants to be a king, there needs to be a creation. To be a king through which He can manifest His creation. So He begins to explain how God begins to make room for the creation. As long as the infinite light is shining and permeating everywhere, there isn't a possibility for a creation. So He creates a space where there is an absence of His light, where His infinite light is concealed and is hidden, sort of like a black hole. And within that space, Hashem created the entire universe, all of existence, the physical and the spiritual universe. They were all created from... But it all began with what? It begins with the desire, the first stirring within Him, the first awakening, so to speak, within Hashem to create is a desire, a simple desire. I want to be a king. If you want to be a king by very definition requires a relationship. You have to be a king over somebody. Somebody that isn't you. Somebody that isn't even your family. A stranger, others, through which you can be a king. So as a result of that desire, it called for a creation. So now we understand that the essence, the root, the core of the entire creation is God's desire to be a king over it. Because it's through the creation that He manifests that desire. So when there is a desire for creation, if that desire is on, if that desire is there, then there is a creation. If God forbid there is a weakening in that desire, or chas v'shalom, the desire dissipates and disappears, poof, there is no creation. Now we understand why the human being is the primary being, the crown being, the root element in all of creation. Because if creation is about God being a king, it is only the human being who has the ability to bring that fulfillment and that satisfaction of being a king. Because the fulfillment realization and the pleasure of being a king is only when your subjects are accepting you willfully. They're doing it voluntarily. If the subjects are being forced, if it's being imposed, if they're being coerced at gunpoint to submit and be your subjects, that's a tyrant. That's a dictator. That's not a king. And it's for that reason that only the Jewish people are the ones who are able, only the human being, are the ones who are able to make God into a king. Because all other beings are incapable of voluntarily submitting themselves to God's kingship. Angels in heaven can't do it, because the angels in heaven must be good. They have no bechira, they have no free choice. They must be in submission to God, because they live in worlds of light. They live in an environment where it's clear, where they can see in a conspicuous, open way that God is the source of their existence, and He is transmitting life and their very beingness to them every second. So of course they have to be obedient to Him. Of course they have to serve Him. Anything other than that would be like pulling the plug on your own existence. So for them it's inevitable. It's a must. There's no other way but to serve Hashem. Yeah. The creatures that are lower than the human being, they don't have the cognition. They don't have the intelligence to make choices. So they too operate. They are operating. They are subjects of God. But they're subjects by force. They operate in a certain nature that God has imbued them with, following the pattern and that which Hashem desires in the way they should be living. That's how they live. So again, there is no choice. The human being has the choice to listen or to ignore, to serve or not to serve, to submit or to rebel. And it is for that reason that the human brings meaning and significance to all of creation. And this was accomplished immediately when the first human being was created. As soon as Adam HaRishon opened up his eyes and he looked around, he asked a question: who created all of this? Very quickly it became clear to him that it was God who created him. And he stood up. And what was the first words that were uttered from his mouth on that Friday? The words that he said was Hashem Moloch, Geus Lavish. God is king. God has become king. Geus Lavish, He has garbed Himself with exaltedness. And this why every Friday we echo the cry of Adam HaRishon. Every Friday we say that as part of our Shir Shol Yoyim, of the song of the Levites that they sang at the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem Moloch on Friday. When it got closer to Shabbos, it wasn't just that Adam HaRishon proclaimed and recognized Hashem and submitted himself to serving and worshiping his Creator, but he called out to all of the creation Friday afternoon. And he said to all of the beings of the entire world, and he said, L'chu nerananu Hashem, let us go sing to God. Let us blow shofar. Let us sound the blast. Litzur Yeshenu, to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us bow down. Nichra, let us kneel lifnei Hashem Yisenu before God our Maker. And all of the creation realized God as their Creator and submitted themselves to Hashem on that Friday. And we repeat this again every Shabbos. As Shabbos enters with Kabbalah Shabbos, the cry, the repetition of L'chun Eranana, we too stand in Adam Arishon's shoes and call out to all the creation to sing along with us and to bow down to Hashem. It's not just the initial proclamation, but it continues with realizing that in action, fulfilling what Hashem commanded them, commanded Adam, commanded mankind. That's why the Torah tells us the first thing that Hashem took Adam Arishon and placed him in Gan Eden. And what was he doing in Gan Eden? La'avda l'shamra. That he was placed in Gan Eden in order to work the garden and to protect the garden. And the sages tell us to work the garden by doing the 600, the 248 positive commandments, and to protect the garden by refraining from the 365 prohibitions. So Adam and Mishum immediately, I created you, and I created you for a purpose, for a reason. My interest in your existence is that you should be my servant, and through that I will realize my desire of being a king. So here is your opportunity. And this is what mankind realizes throughout our entire existence. Hashem's dream, His desire of being a king, is being fulfilled through the Jewish people and through our fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs. However, this desire and this will of Hashem has to continuously be stimulated. It has to continuously be regenerated. It needs to be fueled and reignited perpetually, constantly. It's not something that can be accomplished once and that's it. Meaning that the fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs is not only here to actualize our and to express our commitment to Hashem, or we're serving Him as subjects by doing the things that He wants us to do, and that is the Torah and the mitzvahs, but more than that, it's the Torah and mitzvahs themselves that generate, continuously generate and regenerate within God the very desire to be a king. It's not only the actualization of His kingdom, of His commandments, but it's the interest that He should even want to be a king. That is continuously being generated through our performance of Torah and mitzvahs. Why does it require a continuous regeneration? Why does it continue? Why does it require that we should be fanning this fire, this passion, this desire within God continuously? That is because we can't compare Hashem's kingdom to a human kingdom. By a human being, when a person is a king over his fellow countrymen, we can understand the pleasure. We can understand why that's appealing, why that's exciting, why that's interesting. Because this is an ordinary person who lives amongst, these were all his fellow men, these are his colleagues, they're his comrades, they're his friends. These are the people of his like. When they recognize him, this individual, as a superior being, as an exalted being, and they willfully submit themselves to his leadership, to serve him, and they ask of him that he should lead them in their best interests, so we can understand how that is exciting, and how that is pleasing, and how that is would be of pleasure, and that can provide a sensation to a leader, to a king, that he was elevated and raised up and recognized to have these great leadership qualities. But if we can imagine if a person has been approached by a community of chipmunks, and they approach and they say, well, you know, Mr. So-and-so, you are such a special man, you're so great, we're looking for a king, we've been looking for a wife, and we decided that you are going to be our king. Or a colony of butterflies. Or yet better, a whole colony of ants, not the big ants, the small ants. As you're sitting in your backyard one day, and there is a whole trail of ants, and we see these long trails, they're marching. And they march up your chair, up all the way to in front of your nose, and they present their petition. And they say, "Mr. Klein, you are such a wonderful man. We have been looking at you for a long time. We see how wise you are, how intelligent you are. And we really feel that if there's anybody who should be our ruler, you should be our king, you should be our master, and you're our majesty." It might be cute, but it won't really have any much of effect. It's not going to be too exciting for too much of a time. Because it's insignificant, because what is an ant? The difference and the separation that there is between us and a tiny ant is just minimal. It's nothing in comparison to the distance that there is between all of creation and God. God is infinite and He's endless, and the creation is finite. As a result of that, the Zohar says, "Kula kamei kloch shiv." All of existence is considered as absolutely naught. Nothing. Really, really nothing. Creation means nothing to a God who is infinitely removed and infinitely higher than it all. So what kind of fulfillment and what kind of significance can there be by the creation submitting themselves to His kingship and proclaiming Him as God? How can He possibly be tickled by that? How can He possibly be excited by that? How can He be thrilled by that? Well, it doesn't mean anything, because the creation is nothing. The answer is, Kach Ola Bertsoinoi. This is what He decided. He decided, for no apparent reason, but for the fact that this is what He wants, that this creation should be interesting to Him. And what did He do? He minimized, diminished Himself, contracted and contracted Himself a zillion times, lower and lower and lower, until He comes down to a place where the creation has significance to Him, where He can get excited by the accomplishments and the submission and the dedication and devotion of His creations, and when He can get upset and really be bothered if we don't listen to Him. This was His decision. A decision to contract and limit and come down to a place to make Himself, so to speak, vulnerable to the creation. That the creation should have an impact on Him. This is His tremendous descent. At the beginning of creation, how did this come about? Out of His own volition. He decided to make that transition. From His infinite, all-supreme state, where it's utterly meaningless to Him, to contract Himself to a point where the creation is amplified, it's magnified, it's great, it's big, it's significant. It's significant and we are important in His eyes. And what we do makes tremendous difference to Him. Olam chesed yibane. Initially, the first time, this was an act of kindness. Kindness means something that is not deserved, something that wasn't earned by the creations. It was coming completely and from Him, not from us. However, then Hashem desires that we should continue making this creation, making ourselves interesting and exciting for Him, making ourselves meaningful and appealing to Him. And that's what we continue doing all year long through our Torah and mitzvahs. We keep Him interested. We keep that descent, that He should descend from His infinite detached state to lower Himself down to a place where the world is significant. However, once a year, when it comes the eve of Rosh Hashanah, the interest and the connection that God has with the creation expires. He, so to speak, retracts, moves back to His infinite, unaffected state, distant, endlessly removed from the world, where it's all meaningless and utterly nothing to Him. He views the creation them from a complete detached state. He decided that this is the way it should be. It should be something that should expire after a year. Why? Because he wanted that we should regenerate that. We should fire him up again. We should ignite within him the desire and the want to be a king over the world. So he's completely retracts. And as God retracts, the soul of creation retracts. And the world is in a lifeless state. The world continues to exist. And that's what the Kabbalist, but it continues to exist, but in a very, very weak, in a very weak way. And that's what it's meant. We said before that we have to structure the attribute of Malchus. The attribute of Malchus means God manifesting himself as a king in a place where, on that lower place, where the world, where he has a relationship with the creation. That's the attribute of Malchus. Rosh Hashanah by night, the attribute disappears. Or even if it doesn't disappear, it's weakened. It's empty, it's hollow. There's no life to it. It's like a person who is involved in a business and he has this enterprise and he has this whatever involvement that he's doing. And for whatever reason, and as he's involved in his business, he's, you know, immersed in it and really, really gives it all he's got. But then, for whatever reason, something else caught his interest. And he got involved in other business. Or that this business wasn't doing too well. So he lost his, it lost its appeal. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he'll go and he'll close his shop, he'll close down the store, he'll close down his factory, shut down the office immediately. He will continue investing time and being involved in it, but he does it in an exhausted manner. He does it very heavily. He does it lethargically. There is no life. Rosh Hashanah by night, the Kabbalist explained, the world falls into a faint because God is not invested in the creation. He's not there. He's retracted, removed. It's a very, very weak existence. And we need to re-stimulate and re-engage God. We need to renegotiate our existence. The very existence of all worlds has to be reenacted, refreshed. How is it done? It's done through the proclamation. It's done through the coronation. It's like, you know, when the people want to crown the king, they come to the palace. And as they come before they come to the palace, they all line up, thousands, masses. There's no palace before the king is the king, so maybe it's just in front of the mansion where the up and coming king, or they come to the city square or the great arena where it has been set up as the place where the crowning, the coronation is going to take place. And it's masses, columns and columns of people, men, women, children, teenagers, young, old, everybody is lined up together. And there are marching bands, and there is all the decoration, and all the pomp, and all the hype of the crowning of the king. And then finally, then someone gets up, and he speaks about the qualities of the king, the greatness of the king, and how all the people admire the king, and how there's no one else who can fit. And at that moment, when the sounds of the trumpets are heard, and all the millions of people in unison bow down together and call out, "Long live the king!" It's that cry coming from millions that reaches and touches the innermost of the king. And he feels a sense of exaltation, a sense of royalty. And he descends and emerges as their king, as their sovereign ruler. This is what the Jewish people accomplish on Rosh Hashanah. We gather throughout the entire world and all the shuls. And we all cry out, we sing. First we talk about God's praises and how awesome and how great he is. And then we make the proclamation of long live the king. We all devote ourselves from the deepest place in our hearts to be loyal subjects, to be his servants, to serve him with all of our being and all of our heart and all of our soul. It's a deep and innermost commitment. And it's when we sound the shofar, that's when we make our proclamation. That's when the cry from all across the globe, from wherever Jews are crying out and saying, Hashem, you are our king, and we have Ein Lanu Melech, we have no other king but you. That cry reaches and touches and affects in the innermost of Hashem, that Hashem should accept that coronation and accept that crowning and willfully re-enter into the world. So the shofar serves as the birth canal through which creation is reborn, because the interest and the inner vitality, the soul of creation, is reintroduced into the world through the shofar. However, over here there is a serious consideration. God, of course, takes his creation and his kingship seriously. And if he is going to be a king, he expects to be a true king. And where he has real subjects that are devoted and committed to his every wish and to his every desire, and subjects that are obedient and listen to him. He doesn't want it to be a game, but he wants it to be very real. So God has to consider the creation that he's going to create. Is this creation realizing his desire? Is this fulfilling what he desired when he wanted to be a king? Is the creation living up to what it was, what it ought to be, what he had planned for it to be? So, and this is a question that he asks about the entire creation as a whole. And it's also a question that he asks in regards to each individual creation. Is this particular creation furthering my interest in creation? Is he adding to my kingship? Or, God forbid, is he diminishing and lessening my presence in this world and my sovereignty in this world? And that's where there is the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. Because God is considering the future year based on the performance of last year. Based on how well the creations did, based on the creation as a whole, how well did we do in serving our Creator? And then each individual person, what was your role? How did you fulfill my interest? I gave you life. I gave you sustenance. I gave you health. Was that life? Was your parnasa that I gave you, the livelihood that I gave? Did they contribute to my honor, to my kingship? Or did they chas v'shalom, did God forbid, take away from that? And that's the din, the judgment. It evolves, it comes out directly from the kingship. Because we are proclaiming God as a king, that's why Rosh Hashanah is a yom ha-din. It's a day of considering how is the creation and how is each and every creation performing. But over here, of course, we have the ability to do teshuvah. Because when we come to Rosh Hashanah, and obviously we all understand that we were lousy subjects, and that we did not perform the way we ought, that we should have performed, and we were negligent, and we were lacking in this and lacking in that, and it's frightening, because we know that if based on our previous performance, if God is going to judge based on that, then we're not doing so well. So Hashem has given us the time that we can do tshuva, we can do real tshuva, and tshuva is a repentance. We can undo what we've done in the past and make a true and sincere commitment. And God looks into the inner recesses of the heart to see the truth and if we really, really mean it. When we stand in Rosh Hashanah and we say to Hashem, you are our King, it has to be in a very, very, in a very real way. Where we have to be ready to commit ourselves in truth and to be His servant. We have to ask ourselves the question, what am I all about? What is my entire existence? Am I living my life to serve myself, to serve my own interests? Or is my life devoted for a higher purpose? Do I see myself as Hashem's servant? Do I see myself as a king, as a god unto my, for myself? And this is the tshuva that comes in Rosh Hashanah. It's a deep tshuva, and it's not a tshuva so much about the particulars and the details of our life, but it's the overall question. What am I all about? Am I ani nevresi l'shamash eskoini? Am I here to serve my Creator? Am I living in that consciousness throughout the year, or do I become forgetful and I wander off into my own little thing? I forget all about the greater purpose in my existence. So the great and holy Rav Aharon of Karlin was once standing in shul on Rosh Hashanah, and the Chazan There was a change of chazanim in Beishachris, where the new chazan approached to the amud, and the change takes place when you get to the words Hamelech. And the chazan usually sings a little, does a little chazanis, a little singing, and then he cries out, Hamelech, the great king. And when he cries out, Hamelech, so the Reb Aaron, when he heard the cry of Hamelech, coming from the cantor, he fell to the ground in a faint. So after the Hasidim managed to revive him, they came to, and they asked him later, what happened? What was so intense about that, in that moment that you fainted? So he explained to them that he remembered the Gemara in Masechtas Gittin, where the Gemara tells us about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. When the Roman legion surrounded Yerushalayim, and they laid siege on the city. So one of the great sages, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, after many months, snuck out of the city. The police, the Jewish police, didn't allow anybody to leave because they didn't want to surrender. But he managed to trick them and get out of the city. So he came before the general, Aspasianus was the name of the general. And he bowed down to him and he said, Your Majesty. And the general said to him, You deserve to die for two reasons. First of all, I'm not the king. And by calling me the majesty, you're slighting the honor. You're being disrespectful to the king. And Adat Rabbi Yochanan answered him that you are the king. Because if you would not have been the king, then you would Yerushalayim would not fall in your hands. Because Yerushalayim will only be destroyed by an emperor, by a king. And moments afterwards, a delegation arrived and notified the general that the king had died and that the Senate has appointed him as the new emperor. But then the second reason that he said to him of why you deserve to die, he said, if I am the king, where were you till now? I've been waiting here for months. Where were you till now? So the Rabbi Aaron said he remembered this Gemara and he's thinking to himself, if Hashem is the king, if I'm standing here and making this proclamation, so God is going to say to me, my dear Aaron, where were you yesterday? Where were you last week? Where were you last month? If I am the king, where were you? Why wasn't I in your mind? Why weren't you conscious? Why weren't you aware of me? Why had you forgotten about me? And this moment gripped me, this thought gripped me so deeply that he fainted. So that's the essence of the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah. If we're going to submit ourselves, we begin to consider the past and see how we were not that perfect in our service of Hashem. So we do tshuva. And we make a strong resolve that what was yesterday was yesterday. But today, this year, we're really serious. We really mean business. We're really, really going to devote ourselves with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our being to being good yidden, to study Torah, to do mitzvahs, to give a lot of tzedakah, and to live our lives with a higher consciousness, with a deeper awareness, with an awareness of serving Hashem and worshiping Him. The Be'ezus Hashem in the next week's class, we're going to continue in explaining how this leads us into the next phase, which is the element of passing through the covenant, L'avrecha Bebris. What's that, the significance of that? And what is the meaning of the shofar? How this is all accomplished through the blowing of the shofar. But up until then, everybody should have a good week and be merit to receive the blessing of Hashem, of Atam Nitzavim Hayoyim Kulchem, that you stand upright. The great and awesome blessing that Hashem is going to bless us on this upcoming Shabbos. And we all merit that the continuation of the class should be in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim. And let it happen very quickly.
Mayan Yisrael is a non-profit organization that operates on the generous support of those who share the vision of strengthening and uplifting the spirit of the Jewish community. We thank all of you who take part in this great mitzvah. To contact us, please call 323-638-5678 or visit us at mayanyisrael.com. Thank you.